Genesis 37. Let me give you an overview of the chapter, because Genesis 37 is the introduction to the life of Joseph, and let's put it down as that. Genesis 37, introduction to the life of Joseph. Joseph will be focal in chapter 37 through chapter 50. A great deal of the Word of God is given to this man. And in introducing the life of Joseph, we have three things. Number one, a note of Joseph hated. 37, 2 through 11. And we have there an emphasis, number one, on his father's love. So we have Jacob's love, 2 through 4. And then we will focus on Joseph's dreams. In 5 through 11. Jacob's love, verse 3, which reads, "Now Israel," or Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his sons." And that is the theme that goes through verses 2 through 4. When we come to verse 5, we have an emphasis on Joseph's dreams. In verse 5, we read, "Joseph had a dream." And in verse 9 we read, "Now he had still another dream." And his dreams become focal. In verses 12 through 28, an emphasis is on Joseph persecuted. Joseph hated, and as a result, he is persecuted. Chapter 37, verse 12 through verse 28. And that section can in turn be broken down into Joseph sent by his father in verses 12 through 17. Verse 14 is a key verse. "Then he," Jacob, "said to him," Joseph, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock." And so he is sent, and then we have, as he arrives with these brothers, Joseph sold. 18 through 28. And verse 28 is critical. Verse 28 says, "Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt." And third, Joseph hated, Joseph persecuted, and then third, Jacob, his father, is deceived. Verse 29 through 36, key verse, verse 33, which says, "As Jacob examines the garment, bloodstained garment, he examined it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' And Jacob is therefore deceived. And now let's go back and break that down into its parts. Part one is Joseph hated. Joseph hated, the first 11 verses, 37, 1 through 11, focusing first on his father, Jacob or Israel, Jacob's love, 2 through 4. Verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth. The first thing we get, and Scripture gives us, is time frame. And the time frame simply is this. It is noting 37:2 up to chapter 41 and verse 46. In 37:2, we have Joseph at age 17. But if you will go, please, to chapter 41 and verse 46. Which reads, and again it introduces time into the picture. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so Joseph is now 30, and therefore we have a time frame of some 13 years that deals with the rise of Joseph. And the fact that Scripture introduces age is important, because we ought to, as believers, in our own mentality, correct the insanity. Please note the word. The insanity that we have today about things such as, it's time to retire. If I have to retire at age 65, I would as soon put a gun to my head and blow it off, because retirement is insanity. I hope you don't think in terms of retirement. The Word of God shows its people living until their last breath, whatever their age. And they worked, they lived, they served the Lord every breath of their life. They knew nothing about retirement. I was noticing an article in the Wall Street Journal several months ago about Japan. Their CEOs, chief executive officers, 85, 88, functioning to operate in a normal way. We seem to have in our culture a thing about age. You're young, you're a child, then you're a what? Adolescent. Did you know that no other culture in history has ever, ever recognized adolescence? No such thing as adolescence. But you got to do it. You know, you become an adolescent, you're supposed to rebel, you're supposed to do all of these things that you lose your identity, you seek your identity. And I think it's probably in to seek your identity the rest of your life. What is more noble than a seeker who never finds? Which seems to be part of our culture. The Bible knows nothing. And at 17, the Word of God recognizes Joseph as mature, a leader. He's given a tunic, which is the tunic not of a worker, but of an overseer. He was a 17-year-old manager. And we'll see some of the things that went into his maturity at age 17. But if there's anything we ought to note from the life of Joseph, also from the life of Daniel, from his teens up into his 90s, that age means absolutely nothing. Do you have a person 8 years old that throws a tantrum and makes all kinds of noise. You can't throw a tantrum like that at age 60, can you? Sure you can. There are plenty of 60-year-old people who have no maturity whatsoever. So we ought to note from the life of Joseph that maturity has nothing to do with age. He's 17, and he's a 17-year-old man. So let's take a look then at, in this passage, the revelations of Joseph's bad report. The revelations of his bad report. Reading verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth. Don't you get the feeling that Moses is making an emphasis on this guy is really young, but he's really mature? Along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them, that is his brothers, older brothers, to their father. Now, what does this bad report say? Several things. If he brought back a bad report about his brothers, doesn't that say that Joseph was under continuous pressure? Joseph lived under continuous pressure. And wouldn't that pressure be a pressure to conform? And isn't that one of the great pressures of life? Just act like everybody else acts. And Joseph was with his brothers, and his brothers acted in an inappropriate and a bad way. And Joseph was therefore in a situation where all he had to do to bring about peace was to conform. But this kid was 17 years old, and he was a man. He was a man much bigger than his 30-year-old brother. Because under the pressure to conform, Joseph didn't conform. He was, in the fullest sense of the word, a man. And therefore, with the conduct of the brothers, you can see that the bad report that he brought back showed that he was under pressure by his brothers to conform. If he brought back a bad report, then you have to ask and answer the question, what's bad? Joseph knew what was bad. And therefore, we have a second thing about his character. He had a system of absolutes. He had a system of absolute moral qualities. If there's anything you would never see on Joseph's BMW, was a bumper sticker that said, if it feels good, do it. Not Joseph. Joseph had moral qualities. And he could say, my brothers are doing what is bad. And he knew what bad was, which implies very clearly that he had absolute qualities. Number three, he was not afraid to expose evil. 17, he was not afraid to say, that's wrong. That was part of him. What would be the pressure that we would experience if we were in his same situation? The pressure would be to not expose, but to conceal. Don't say anything about it. I mean, that's their life. Don't open a can of worms. But Joseph was not that type. He was not afraid in any sense of the word. third point shows that teenage rebellion is not normal. Teenage rebellion is not normal. Now, when I say that, I know I fly in the pan. Teenagers are supposed to rebel. Says who? Joseph didn't. Daniel didn't. Why are we conditioned to think, well, they're 13, 14, 15, 16, they're going to rebel? Says who? And if you're a parent, we might note a very important thing. Did you know that children usually conform to the view that you have of them? You are absolutely convinced that your daughter at age 15 is going to go out and get pregnant. You know what? She'll fulfill your suspicions. Probably so. Trust is important. Trust is tremendously important. Try this on. You're 16. Hey, guy or gal, here are the keys to the car. I hope you enjoy driving as much as I do. And I love to drive. 3/4 of the miles on my car are cruising. And you probably think, you cruise? Yeah, I love to cruise. I love to. I enjoy it. Here are the keys to the car. Okay, now hold on, Mom and Dad. There are no rules. Unless you force them. I trust you to be responsible, to come in at a decent hour, to drive responsibly. If you blow it, all hell comes down. But right now, you haven't blown it yet, have you? I trust you. Now, you tell me something. How do you respond to that? Man, I can't wait to betray your trust. Is that your response? No, that's not the way it flies. Try trust. And if trust is betrayed, you come down, okay, give me the keys. You blew it. You were not responsible. You didn't come in at a responsible time. Now we have rules. But trust is tremendously important for anybody. You know, if you say to me, maybe I'm an odd duck. Well, I mean, I know that. You know that. But, you know, if you say to me, Chester, I trust you. I'll live up to it. But you know what? Give me a rule. Give me a rule and I will break it, because you can't lay a rule on me. I won't have it. I will rebel against it every time. And that, I think, I may be more so than that, but to me, a rule is nothing other than a challenge to defy you. Trust is something that I can respond to, and that's very, very important that it's there. So we should not think of teenage rebellion as normal. That's just what you go through. It's not what you go through. It is something that is not necessary. It does not have to be there. And Joseph is an example of it. Joseph was given a cloak. I'm going to put this in parentheses so you won't forget it. 17. And so we read in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a vari-colored tunic. Now, the first thing we ought to say about the cloak is that the cloak was not for a work garment. It was long-sleeved, and it was totally inappropriate for work. It was not for work. It was for leadership. Joseph was given a cloak that indicated that he was a man, that he had leadership qualities, that he had maturity, that he was able to lead his brothers. And his brothers were older. And that shows, and if you happen to be in the 15, 16, 17-year-old category, let me say to you, you can be a leader. You can qualify with maturity. You can have the qualities, the moral absolutes, the convictions that Joseph had that can make you a leader. And this is what this man had in every sense of the word. And therefore, the cloak that was given to him in verse 3 was a cloak of authority and a cloak of leadership. Actually, the leadership belonged to the firstborn, and the firstborn in Jacob's family was Simeon. Actually the firstborn was Reuben. Reuben, because of his moral laxness, because of incest with his sister, had foregone the place of leadership. He would be followed by Simeon, but the leadership was given, the place of the firstborn was given to Joseph. So the cloak was for leadership. He was given the rights of the firstborn. He was firstborn, though youngest. He was firstborn, though youngest. In response to that, we have verse 4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so, what an appropriate response. So they hated him. I mean, that's maturity. 30-year-old hater, as over against a 17-year-old who was mature. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. May we note at this point the word friendly terms. If you knew one Hebrew word, only one, what would it be? Shalom. Well, that's what you got in this verse. They could not say to him, Shalom. And we'll want to note that for something that is going to come along later in the context. But notice that the hatred is here in verse 4. And the root of the hatred will come along later. So the emphasis, he is loved of his father. He manifests great maturity. And that is the theme of verses 2 through 4. That is now matched by Joseph's dreams. Joseph's dreams. 5 through 11. And we ought to say something about the features of his dreams. And one of the features of Joseph's dreams is this. They all contain symbols with no verbal interpretation. They contain symbols with no verbal interpretation. Are they divinely inspired? And I'll put down in the outline, divinely inspired, question mark. notice when you come down to verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Verse 9 says, now he had still another dream. Compare that to Daniel. Go to Daniel 2. Daniel 2. And note a contrast. Daniel 2 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and a very clear statement is made in verse 28, which says, Daniel speaking, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known, notice the word, reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream. And so a clear statement that the dream was divinely inspired. You don't have that with Joseph. So are they divinely inspired? And I think the best thing we can say to this is this. The dreams of Daniel, they conform to what happens later. And therefore, we can say this, God controlled the dream. God controlled the dream. And that is bringing then into the life of Joseph for the first time the idea of the sovereignty of God. What you dream is going to be what is going to happen. When God makes a promise, what is the first thing He always does? When God promised to Abraham that he would have a seed like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, what does God do first? Sarah is barren. The first thing God does when He makes a promise is to create a circumstance that says the promise will never be fulfilled. God made a promise implied to Joseph that he would be a ruler, that he would be in a place of authority. And when God makes that promise that he would be in authority, that he would be a ruler, what is the first thing that God does? Bring about circumstances that say it will never happen. And so you come down to chapter 37. Verse 18. Joseph is approaching his brothers, and when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him. Throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast has devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. So the first thing that Joseph faces is this. Is God's promise through the dream true? Or am I going to die? And in chapter 37, Joseph, the one who is going to be a ruler, is sold 2 times. And every time he is sold, there would be a test. Is God's prophecy concerning my life true? Or am I going to be what I am at the moment? Slave. Sold to the Ishmaelites, sold to the Midianites. So, features of his dreams, second point, is this. Note the organization. And the organization that follows in these verses is dream, interpretation, response. Dream, interpretation, response. First dream, 5-7. Interpretation and response, verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." That's the dream. Interpretation and response. Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, second dream. Now he had still another dream related to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had?" Important parenting point. Dad was wrong. We sometimes have the little saying, you know, parents are always right. Say it truthfully. Parents are rarely right. They're not always right. They're rarely right. And his father was wrong. But nonetheless, he says, "What is the dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" Answer? What's the answer? Yes. That's God's plan. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this saying in mind. Now in your mind, take verse 11 and the words jealous and mentally bracket those words. Because the key to the interpretation of the events in the life of Joseph relative to his brother is jealousy. Jealousy is a motive. It's a driving force. And we will find in these chapters that God has kind of opened a door. Motives are hard to analyze, are they not? You say, well, she did this because she's jealous. Well, maybe you're right, but how do you know? Maybe there was another motivation other than jealousy. And we're going to find out that the key to understanding Joseph's brothers is God says they were jealous. And we have a God-given key of interpretation of the events in the life of Joseph. Joseph's brothers are acting out of jealousy. Now that ought to be helpful to us because it ought to tell us, what are jealous acts? What are the things that can flow out of envy? Now, how do we know that this is a key to interpretation? Go to Acts 7 and verse 9. Acts 7 and verse 9. In Acts 7 verse 9, we are given a key to interpreting the events that happened to Joseph. And we have a key to saying this act was an act of jealousy. Envy. Chapter 7, verse 9. Says, "And the patriarchs," that would be the brothers of Joseph, "the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him." And there is the key to interpretation. So that in the life of Joseph, we have his brothers responding with three reactions. the brothers were number one, skepticism, which moved to hatred, which was rooted in jealousy, envy. How do we see that? Verse 8, skepticism. The skepticism is revealed by the words actually and really. Verse 8 says, then his brother said to him, are you actually, skepticism, going to reign over us? Or are you really, that's skepticism, are you really going to rule over us? And therefore, you have skepticism. You come down to further verse. You come down to verse 8 where it says they hated him. And you come to verse 11 where it says the brothers were jealous of him. And therefore, when we come to the idea of jealousy, is the fact that as we look at the life of Joseph, their actions that they take are the fruit of envy. So that in the life of Joseph, we really not only see what they did, were able to go beyond the what of their actions to the why. And the sober lesson that we ought to get out of this is simply this. How serious is jealousy? Jealousy will murder. We will kill Joseph. Murder has as its roots in this passage jealousy. Jealousy is sinister enough to kill. Kill who? Your brother? You got a brother or sister? Envy can run deep enough that you will kill your brother. You will kill your sister. That's how deep envy runs. Poor Jacob, they deceive the man and take the garment of Joseph, dip it in a goat's blood, and they send it to Jacob and says, your son has been killed. And Jacob says, I will not be comforted. I will weep and mourn until the day I die. That's what his brothers did to him. Why? Envy. Jealousy. And therefore we'll find it one of the scarlet sins of the Word of God. And now we're ready to pick up next time on the fruits of that jealousy, which will begin with verse 12, which is Joseph persecuted, that we'll pick up with tonight. Father, we're thankful for the truthfulness of your word. We're thankful that you not only display for us what men did, but you go behind and say, here is why they did it. It flowed from the green monster of jealousy. And help us in the study of the life of Joseph to see the evils that can flow from the sin of jealousy. In Christ's name. Amen.